Let us open our Bibles now to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. This is the word of God. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without work, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. The father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the glorious truth, the wonderful light of thy word, which is spread abroad upon us by the power of thy Holy Spirit. O Lord, we pray that we may walk in that light. As we open the scriptures together in this hour, we ask that Christ would be magnified and exalted, that we would be humbled before thee, that we would be laid low in the dust as our blessed Redeemer is exalted on high. Lord, deal mercifully with us. Open the gospel to our needy hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, as we consider the doctrine of faith, salvation by faith alone, it is connected with the doctrine of justification. Sin has separated us from God. And the problem that mankind faces is, how can a sinner appear just before God? How can we stand in the presence of a holy God? Job understood that when he said, "I know it of so of a truth, but how should a man be just with God?" The separation between God and humanity, God and sinners, is something that we really need to appreciate throughout our whole lives. Even as Christians, we realize the greatness of our sin, the depth of the depravity of our old nature, that Christ is continually rescuing his people, continually showing you, isn't he, how grace prevails over your deepest sin, over your most grievous sin. Christ comes and says, "My grace is greater than that sin." And it's what sustains Christ's church, because your growth in grace also acquaints you with the depth of your sin. So what is faith, beloved? We need to understand what faith is. What is required to be delivered from the wrath of God. Ephesians 2 verse 3 says, "Among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others." We were counted amongst those who are sinners, who are exposed and victims of the wrath of God because of our sin. And we need redeeming from that situation. 1 John 2, verse 2, that says that Jesus is the propitiation for our sin, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Remember that propitiation is that big word that has to do with the wrath of God. It appeases the wrath of God. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is the place where God's wrath is dealt with. And we are propitiated. Our sins are satisfied so that Christ does not look upon his people in anger. He's displeased when you sin, but he's given you the blood of Christ to cover that sin, to be forgiven. But he's not angry. There's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. It's a beautiful part of the gospel. We don't stand under condemnation. We do receive the loving discipline of a wonderful heavenly Father, but we're not under condemnation. We're not bound for hell as long as we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. As long as we're not looking on our own works to justify us, to satisfy God, when we feel the guilt of our sin and we say, "Well, I better change my ways." Well, you need to repent of your sin, certainly. But your repentance doesn't purchase your salvation. It doesn't purchase God's pleasure. He's pleased when you repent, but it doesn't satisfy him like the blood of Christ. So anything that we do where we look to ourselves takes away from Christ's work, Christ's finished work. We need to guard against that at all times. Faith is the means of your salvation. We are saved by grace. God's gracious work. But we're saved by grace through faith. How do we receive God's grace? We receive water in our taps through the pipe. And we're glad for the cold, refreshing glass of water. But we don't worship the pipe. That's not the focus. It's just the means that we receive the water. Faith is the means by which we receive God's grace. It's the vehicle for God that God uses. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want to look at our faith. We want to know that we have faith. But, beloved, we need to understand what faith does. But always it directs the believer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And not getting caught up in arguments about what faith is. It's the exercise of that faith that brings you to a good relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. The word faith is often misunderstood, and sometimes if you just substitute the word belief or believing, it clarifies what faith is. It's the same word translated in different English words. Faith is believing. And I commend to you the work of Dr. J. Gresham Machen, a book called What is Faith? It's a remarkable exposition of what faith is. It's always the opposite of works or law in the Bible. Dr. Machen said, a new and more powerful proclamation of the law is perhaps the most pressing need of the hour. A low view of law always brings legalism into religion. A high view of law makes man a seeker after grace. Pray that the high view may prevail. The more we understand the extent of the law of God, the more we see our need for God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. The more we see how wicked our hearts exposes our sin, but magnifies the grace of God through faith to believe that that is so. A low view of God's law, beloved, will bring in a stronger respect for man's laws and the traditions of man. That's what we need to be aware of. And in a law, in our land, legalism prevails, that everything is by force. More and more things are being done by force and by law. There's no grace. There's no tenderness. It's just laying down, threatening with fines, threatening with jail. This is the way man works. It's the way humanism works. Talks about love, talks about grace, talks about all these wonderful kindnesses. But in the end, the way to enforce that is by law. So the Christian says, no, there's a higher law. And in that law, there's grace, there's redemption, there's salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is the instrument that brings salvation. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, when we are told that Abraham believed God, it means that Abraham was given to understand that God's way of justification is not by works, not by law, not by circumcision, not by any of these things, but that it is God imputing the righteousness of his Son to us and enabling us to see that by faith. It comes to us by the instrument of faith, but the righteousness is that of Jesus Christ. We always end up looking at the Lord Jesus. That's so crucial to our understanding. So faith is proclaimed by many religions. Faith is proclaimed by many, even false Christian religions. What distinguishes Christianity, what distinguishes the Reformed faith, is the word alone. We believe in faith alone, justification by faith alone. And that irritates a lot of people, that it is only by faith. It's a crucial doctrine. James Packer said, the doctrines of election, of effectual calling, regeneration and repentance, of adoption, of prayer, of the church, the ministry and the sacraments are all to be interpreted and understood in the light of justification by faith. For this is how the Bible views them. A right view of these things is possible only where there is a proper grasp of justification, so that when justification falls, true knowledge of God's grace in human life falls with it. It's a doctrine on which the church stands or falls, Martin Luther said. It's a crucial doctrine. It's the very foundation of our faith. It was what was so moving in the life of Martin Luther when he lay hold of this. He was burdened by a desire to perfect himself and appear righteous before a holy God. He wanted so desperately to have God's approval. And the harder he worked, the more he denied himself, the more he flogged himself, the farther away God seemed. And that's what happens when you pursue salvation by works. God seems more and more far away, doesn't seem closer, because your works are nowhere near enough to satisfy a holy God. And as you pursue that, you begin to realize that. I'm not getting closer, I'm getting further away. Until he realized that the just shall walk by faith, it opened up a light, a bright and shining light to his heart, that he could have peace with God simply by believing. And how simple it was, and how clearly it was expounded in the scriptures, and what peace it brought to his heart, what peace it should bring to your hearts, beloved, that you have peace with God through faith alone. Our catechism, question 33, coming up here in a few weeks in our worship services. What is justification? Justification is an act of God's free grace. Not a work, it's an act. It's a one-time point of time a work that God does. It's an act of God's free grace wherein he pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. So that idea of imputation, we receive Adam's sin by imputation because we're born into the human race. But we receive Christ's righteousness. It's imputed to us. It's appointed to us without us having done any righteous works. That's a marvelous part of the gospel. Without works, that's what Paul so repeatedly emphasizes all the way through Romans 4, apart from works. He received the promise. He received faith before he received the sign of circumcision. It's connected to that sign very clearly, very definitely, but it's not intrinsically connected. It is a gift from God. So a reminder, beloved, of what justification is. Justification is the declaration of a judge. And in our case, a just judge. So when you're in a court of law and there are examinations of a crime, the judge weighs all of these things and discerns who is at fault and who is to be cleared. And then he makes his pronouncement and his verdict. You are guilty, you are cleared, or you are justified, you are vindicated, you are justified. There's no problem with you. It's a declaration. Possible for the judge to make an error in that judgment. Possible for the judge to declare justified someone who is actually guilty. That's because he's human. But he has a job to be as certain as he possibly can with the evidence that's set before him. God, our holy judge, makes a pronouncement. And the evidence is that we're sinners. The evidence is against us. But Christ, our advocate, steps in and says, here is one who bears my righteousness. Because you have imputed my righteousness to this sinner. And God says, I declare you to be innocent. I declare you to be just. And that is our standing in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is our salvation. It's not our sanctification. It's our standing. It's the very basis on which we come to Christ when we feel the guilt of our sin. I'm justified. By Christ's work, I have access to a holy God, and he will, I know, forgive my sin, because Christ is not only my advocate, he's my Savior, he's my high priest, he's my sacrifice, he's everything that I need to stand before a holy God. So this is justification, and it's a marvelous thing when you behold the majesty. Last week we talked about the glory of God, the majesty of God, the greatness of God. And as you magnify the greatness of God, you understand what a privilege it is to enter into his presence, that we don't do so lightly. Christ has granted us that access. So because justification is the very opposite of works, because faith is the very opposite of works, it must always stand alone, beloved. You're either justified by works or by faith. There's no middle ground. It's one or the other. And the Reformers sought so desperately to make that clear, and it hasn't changed. We need to make that clear to the world, and you need to be reminded of that, beloved, regularly, that you stand before God through faith alone. Martin Luther said, "This article of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, is the head and cornerstone of the church, which alone begets, nourishes, builds, preserves, and protects the church. Without it, the church of God cannot subsist but one hour." It's going to fail. The church is going to fail if we give up this doctrine of justification by faith alone. It's our treasure. And what it does is it enables all the other four solas that we've been looking at. It enables us to magnify God and look to the scriptures for the truth and for the understanding of all of these wonderful doctrines. It was a great turning point, as I said, in the life of Martin Luther when he came to understand that he could not work out his own righteousness. It was, as we've read for Habakkuk, "The just shall live by faith." I don't understand what God is doing. He has told me himself in his own words exactly how he's going to respond to the problem that I've explained to him, but I don't like that solution. I'm not good with that. But God has spoken. I better just step back and live by faith, because I've been justified by the blood of the Messiah. And Paul preached the gospel to the Romans. He said in Romans 1:17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And it was that verse in Romans that really opened up to Martin Luther, that he could not work out his own salvation in his own strength. The just shall live by faith, not by works, by faith. Galatians 3:11, the Galatians needed to understand how that was worked out. "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith." It's a practical part of your life every day. It's an ongoing part of your understanding of your relationship to a holy God. It gave boldness to the Hebrews, Hebrews 10:38. "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." If you draw back from believing in the Lord Jesus, what hope do you have? There's no place else to go. You've taken the only means of salvation and dismissed it and set it aside. It's your only hope. So here in Habakkuk, Romans, Galatians, Hebrews, four times God tells his people, the just shall live by faith. And what a delight it is, what a comfort it is to be able to know, simply by believing. The gospel is so simple. We would say on one level it's easy, but we have to say on the other level it's impossible, because our hearts are not willing, our hearts aren't desirous of something to which we can't contribute. We're very proud. We don't want a salvation that's a free gift. What can I do? Can I do some little thing? God says, you can do nothing. I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to give it to you, and you're going to be willing to receive it in the day of my power. Well, this doctrine, beloved, is challenged. And we know that it is. We know that people don't like the doctrine of justification by faith alone. In the days of the Reformation, the practice of that Reformed church was to write out confessions and to state what they believed very clearly, what the scriptures taught. Rome and other groups that we believe in the Bible. The Reformer said, but what does the Bible teach? What does the Bible say? And so in response to that, Rome met on and off in a council called the Council of Trent. And they had a number of things to talk or to say about the doctrine of justification by faith alone. In Canon 9, the Council of Trent says, if anyone says that by faith alone the impious is justified in such wise as to mean that nothing else is required to cooperate in order to obtain the obtaining the grace of justification, and that it is not in any way necessary that he be prepared and disposed by the movement of his own will, let him be anathema. So the Rome curses those people who say that we do not cooperate in our salvation. We use the word monergistic. It is one-sided. It is a work of God that he gives to the sinner. Have you understood that work, that God's grace has affected you in that way, that his salvation is purely a gift of God? When you hear that, when you understand it, why do you fall on your knees? I hope you do fall on your knees. It's because you know you're not deserving. It's because you know you've been granted great riches that you've done everything to despise and work against, and yet God has secured them for you and granted them to you. And what can you do but respond with gratitude? Romans 3:28, Paul says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We can bring nothing to the table of salvation. God says, I was found of them that sought me not. I sought out sinners for salvation. I secured their eternity in heaven. I made that, and I did it at a great price by giving up my son, my only son whom I love, so that wicked sinners could go to heaven. It's a very dear price to pay. And beloved, this is what endears us to the Lord Jesus Christ and makes him and his work precious to us. In Canon 12 of the Council of Trent, it says, if anyone shall say that justifying faith is nothing else than confidence in the divine mercy pardoning sins for Christ's sake, or that it is that confidence alone by which we are justified, let him be accursed. So again, if anyone preaches the doctrine of justification by faith alone, we consign him to the eternal judgment of God in hell. That's where Rome stands on the justification doctrine. And very clearly, it's without any equivocation, in these two places at least, they say that you're bound for hell if you believe Reformed doctrine, if you believe what the Bible teaches about salvation, if you want to magnify God and his grace, magnify the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want no part of that, they say. But that's the very foundation of our worship, the very foundation of our faith, beloved. Mark 2, verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. So it wasn't their works. He saw that they evidenced belief. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, this is a glorious doctrine. It's falling away in our day. People don't want to add the word alone to salvation by faith. They like to talk about faith, faith for healing, faith for prosperity, faith for all kinds of things. But to be saved by faith alone is abhorrent. It's highly objectionable to the natural man. Doesn't like the idea that God alone should have that kind of power. Power, yes, but do you see his grace? Do you see his love? Do you see his compassion to those who are unable to save themselves? Do you see yourself in that place? I was unable, unwilling to come to God, and he brought me salvation. He delivered me entirely. What great songs of praise we can sing, and how those songs arise from the heart when you understand that this is the very nature of your salvation. You're just with God, just with the holy God. Others tremble. They ought to tremble in the presence of a holy God. But they blaspheme his name. They call him out and defy his doctrine, ignore his word. But Christians humbly worship at the wonder of God's grace that he should save a sinner like me. Hugh Latimer, who was burned at the stake for his faith, said, "Let us study to believe in Christ. Let us put all our hope, trust, and confidence only in him. Let us patch him with nothing. For as I told you before, our merits are not able to deserve everlasting life. It is too precious a thing to be merited by man. It is his doing only. God hath given him unto us to be our deliverer and to give us everlasting life. Oh, what a joyful thing was this." Beloved, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? That's a gift from God, not to be taken for granted. It's to be received with thanksgiving. It's to be exercised as you receive his promises and say, "These promises are mine because of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can possess them. I have a right to them. The truth of God is opened up to me by the Holy Spirit. I have a right to these things because Jesus has loved me, because God has given me faith to see that they are pure words refined by heaven itself." Beloved, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we glory in the work that thou hast done. We delight that thou hast appointed us to salvation. Lord, we have too often taken this for granted, that we have walked in the light and not thought about how that light has come to us. Grant, O Lord, that we may be mindful of thy grace, be mindful of thy mercies, that thou art aware of our failings, that thou dost bring us to repentance, that thou dost magnify thy law and magnify thy Savior, our Savior. We pray, O Lord, that we may be exercised in faith, that we may delight to tell others and share the good news that Christ died for sinners. Hear our prayer, O Lord. Lift our thoughts into heavenly places, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.